I don't know if it was last week or the week before, it's been a bit of a blur for me, that we touched on C.F.W. Walther's The Church and the Office of the Ministry, new edition from Concordia Publishing House, edited by our current president, Matthew Harrison, but really the work of our founding president, C.F.W. Walther. Now, if you don't know Walther's story, it really is a fascinating one to look into. It's not like he just really wanted to have his own church body. That's not how it all happened. The Missouri Synod is a bit of a happy accident, but that's for a different time and a different place. But part of that story was the question, how do we know we're the real church? And they weren't asking that in terms of like trying to bolster their pride. Like they were afraid they weren't church, that they had done something so wrong that they'd ceased being Christianity. And in today's cavalier world of pioneer and cowboy Christians, I shouldn't say cowboy, maverick Christians, you know, me and my Bible Christians, that might not be a question that even bothers to cross the conscience, which is sort of a weird confession that we don't believe in the Holy Christian Church, kind of as American Christianity. Isn't that weird? The third article of the Creed? Like, we don't really believe that. We instead sort of just believe in Christians, which is weird. It's very different than the history of the world. But anyhow, it was a question that was being asked real seriously by the early Missouri Synod. Are we actually church or are we just Christians? And if we're just Christians, don't we need to find our way back to the church? And they answered this problem by studying Scripture. Go figure, huh? And this is where Walther really came to be known among them as a pioneer, a leader, a scholar, a thinker, all those things. And so we touched on this, you know, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, somewhere in there. And all we really did was we read the first of his theses, the first of his statements. If we're going to believe about the church, what Scripture says, believe this first, this thing. And then we read a little bit of the editor's note. That was Pastor Harrison's note on the matter. Today, what we're going to do is just touch on what Walther actually writes as he wants to defend his thesis. It wasn't like he just kind of said, this is the way it is. No, I mean, at least back then, the Christians wanted Scripture to prove the point. And so that's what Walther's going to do. After he says that the church, in the proper sense, is the congregation of the saints, which is the entirety of all those who, called out of the lost and condemned human race by the Holy Spirit through the Word, truly believe in Christ and by faith are sanctified and incorporated in Christ. Right? After he says that the church, properly speaking, is Christians and that we shouldn't distinguish between the two, although there's more to it than just me and my Bible. But he wants to prove, before he even goes on, just that statement that the church is Christians. So he says, this is Walther now, thus writes the Holy Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. If according to these words, Christ is the head of the community or the church, right, of Christians, and this is his body, then the true church, in its proper sense, is the sum total of all those who are joined to Christ, just as the members of the body are joined to their head. Now, he's got more to say here, but like just put in mind, this means that first and foremost, church is not a building that you go to on Sundays. Church is not a group of people that you commune with on Sundays. At least I should say it's not only that. Church is not only the Christians that are alive today. Church is the entire human race as it has been knit into the new humanity of Jesus. And that's where we start, right? We start with Jesus. We start with the head of the church, the new human, the new man. This is what I love about being a Lutheran, by the way. I mean, you just never get very far from Christ. And those of you who've never spent any time out there in other versions of traditions of Christianity, you maybe don't know, but there's a lot of places out there that have the name Christian on the door, but not much of Christ inside. You just never hear. And wow, the strength of biblical theology, careful attention to the text, which is the fulcrum of being Lutheran, is you just keep finding Jesus instead of you. And so when we ask, you know, what's the church? And the answer is Christians. The answer still is Jesus, right? I mean, how good is that? How sweet is that? Now, Walther continues. He says, the same apostle further writes in Ephesians chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I suppose those are fighting words out there today, but we're not going to go off on that rabbit trail. But be aware, I mean, it does say that. Christ is the head of the church. This is the point he's getting to, though, right? The husband and the wife reality is just a picture of a greater reality, Christ and his church, his body, and as himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's the point here? Is the point husband and wife relationship? Kind of. But no, the point he's driving to is Christ and you relationship. Husbands, you should love your wives as Christ loves you, the church, and gave himself up for her. That's you. That's us, right? Christians in time and space, that he might sanctify her. I mean, set you apart. Having cleansed her, you, by the washing of water with the word. How can that not be baptism? Some might say it's not, but it's kind of obvious. So that he, Jesus, might present the church, you, us, Christians, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. The same apostle, Walther says in 1 Corinthians 3, writes, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Important little note there from the Greek. It's a plural you, right? It's not you individually. It's us, you, the church. You're God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God would destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you, plural, are that temple. For this reason, the same apostle calls the church the community of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, Hebrews 12, 23. Again, what's Walther trying to show? Only that Scripture teaches that the church, in its most proper sense, in its most narrow, real, foundational sense, is Christians, right? The people who are united to Jesus by water and the Word, by the Spirit through faith, by promises great and precious. The Lord himself says of his church in Matthew 16, Walther, but now Matthew, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Accordingly, Walther says, the church in its proper sense, that is, its members, is built on the rock of Christ and his word. But on this only is he built, who is built on it by a living faith. All right, what's the rock of Matthew 16? There are traditions out there that would say it's another man called Papa or Pope. That's the rock on which the church is built, and there are great systems developed to try to prove that point. But our confession is Peter's confession, which just precedes that text in the Bible. When asked, who is Jesus? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on this rock, right, who I am, what I'm going to do for you as God, I'm going to build my assembly. I'm going to build my community. I'm going to build my new people, and the gates of death, Hades, hell, however you want to translate it, all evil shall not prevail against it. That means shall not prevail against you in Jesus, right? Oh, what a blessed thing this church is. It's not. The world hates the word, doesn't it? They hate the word church. It's a bad word today. It's a nasty, boring, stuffy place full of hypocritical, self-righteous people. But that's not what Scripture calls you, even though you might actually be all that. And this is the justification we were talking about earlier. God calls you what you're not. And because God's word is creative and powerful to do what it says, you are. You are holy, without spot or wrinkle or blemish, entirely clean, loved by a husband whose fidelity is so great he will never leave or forsake you. What a precious thing to be church, to be the assembling of Jesus. Finally, Walther points us to the evangelist St. John in chapter 11, who says, Jesus would die for the nation and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's John 11, 51 to 52. Therefore, Walther says, the church, for whose institution and gathering Christ came into the world and died, is the sum total of God's children. Now, it might seem kind of like a small thing, but it's when you're talking about what Walther's trying to do with all of these theses, he's trying to build a bigger picture. And when you're trying to make a case in court or, well, from Scripture, you're going to be like, if you're going to come along and say, you know, God says this, right? And you're going to assert that it's from God himself, your case should be pretty airtight, which means you don't leave things assumed. And like I said a moment ago, today I don't think that the existence of the Church of Jesus is assumed by, well, certainly not by the radical world, but even by many Christians. And so while it might seem kind of, well, tame to spend so much time saying the Church is Christians, Christians are people in, with, and under the headship of Jesus by means of his word and spirit, you can't just take that for granted. And I hope I've demonstrated, it's also really gospel-y news to hear it again, right? It's part of the gospel itself. You know, the creed that we confess, the Apostles' Creed, it is the gospel. And part of that gospel is to believe in the Holy Christian Assembly, which brings with it, right, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, this promise of the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting that's coming, that's all good news. And being in that good news is what it means to be church. Now, that maybe raises a very important question. What if I go to a place called church that doesn't talk about that good news? Well, that's something to ponder there, isn't it? It's something to wonder about, something to pray about. And it's certainly something to seek answers from Scripture on. We'll leave that as well for another time. And just this morning, stick with the firm foundation, ye saints of the Lord, that God has given you in his word, that as 2 or 3 or 50 or 100 or 1,000 or all throughout time and space and history gather around, you find yourselves being promised to be church.